more misunderstood than the word love. It would be hard to find such a word. And yet Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the Redeemer of all mankind, teaches us without any doubt that without love, we are and we have nothing. Without love, all that we're saying, all that we're thinking, all we're doing, all evil we may avoid, it profits us nothing. That's how important love is. One passage where Jesus clearly teaches the importance of love is in Matthew chapter 22. If you would, turn with me over there. And our study this hour will begin in Matthew chapter 22. Let me say while you're turning over there how good it is to see the Wolf family with us once again. Great to see Jeff and Michelle and their family, and good to have Natalie. I like this routine of Natalie coming every Sunday once again. Good to see her. And it's very good to have also among our visitors Craig and Denise Campbell. Good to see you folks here. And I speak on behalf of the whole congregation. Good to have you all. Let's study together what is probably the most important thing we can study. And that is the love of God. And we'll see how important that is, His love for us and our love for one another, in just a few words here, beginning in verse 35 of Matthew 22. One of them, a lawyer, asked a question, testing him. Verse 36 of Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Jewish rabbis would sometimes debate long hours the number of the Old Testament commandments and the priority of the Old Testament commandments. They eventually came up with 613 Old Testament commandments, both positive and negative. And they made numerous distinctions in those laws. Now, how many commandments there are exactly, I don't know. I don't know if anybody really knows, and it really doesn't matter, but this matter of the most important commandment, and which is the greatest, does matter, because Jesus himself said there are two commandments that stand head and shoulders above all the rest, and they are love for God and love for our neighbor as ourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he also added, did you notice this? He said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so that would say then, and that is to be the basis for all the other many commandments that God has given to us. That is to be the reason, that is to be the motivation. That is to be the energy behind all those other commandments. That's how important this subject is. Unfortunately, the word love is often misunderstood. One moment we use the term to describe our feelings for ice cream, and the next moment we're saying how much we love God with the same word. Surely we don't mean the same thing. Sometimes love is used as a euphemism for sin. People talk about making love. And you know from the context, what they're really talking about is lust. It's the sin of immorality. Sometimes it's used to describe something that pleases the senses. I love this dessert. I love the smell of this. Maybe a beautiful sunset. Sometimes it's even used in an effort to dignify sin. Banners at a homosexual march read, "God is love." That is a very perverted use for the word love. Yes, God is love. And He lovingly reminds us that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. John 14:15. And one of those commandments is to keep ourselves pure. Homosexuality is condemned in the Word of God. True love, agape love, must be defined by its author, God. God is love, John teaches us. And so let's go to the author of love. Let's go to the Word of God, and let's see what the Word of God has to say about this extremely important subject, love. And we're going to look at simply a number of characteristics about love by looking at a number of passages that teach about this. Staying in Matthew for the time being, go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Please be ready to follow along and read with me a number of Bible passages. This is the only way we can truly understand the subject of love. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" That's what some rabbi said. Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And so agape love, the kind of love we're talking about, includes love for our enemies. We don't love what they're doing, but we love their soul and we pray for their soul. And we want to act in such a way as to hopefully save their soul. True love, Bible love, loves our enemies. True love, Bible love, is unconditional. It's unconditional. Look at John chapter 3 with me. John chapter 3. It's not performance-based. It's not reciprocal. It's not reactive. It's proactive. We see this from John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved His enemy, man. God loved the unlovable. That's unconditional love. Staying in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. A short statement loaded with meaning. Verse 15. "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." Agape love involves obedience. Listen to me. It's not feeling good. It's doing good. It's active goodwill. "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments," Jesus said. In chapter 13 of John and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." And so agape love, Bible love, Jesus says, is a true badge of discipleship. How's the world to know that we're really of the Father, that we're truly born again, that we know the Father? Well, they'll know that because we look like Him in our character. We resemble Him in the way we act toward Him and toward our fellow man. And that on a consistent basis. Anyone from time to time can run into the action of love. But a Christian has made this the way of life, his way of life. He's seeking to resemble his Father, his Heavenly Father, in every respect. And the world sees that on a consistent basis, and they see that he's different. Different goals, different attitudes, different priorities, different character, different interest. And the kingdom only attracts when it's different. And Jesus says the way you attract more than anything else is by showing love toward one another. In Ecclesiastes, let's go back into the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes shows us that Bible love hates some things. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 8. In verse 8, he says, there's a time to love, but look at this, there's a time to hate. Now, teaching such as Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8, presents a problem for many people. They can understand how a Christian is to love, a servant of God is to love, but they don't understand how hatred is somehow compatible with that love. And yet, here is a Bible passage from the author of love, God, who says there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. How are love and hatred compatible in the same heart? Well, the paradox is solved with the Word of God. Same Word of God teaches us this in Psalm 119. Look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 104. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, it's understood, he says, I hate every false way. Now here's a man that loved God. He loved God's word. And he says, because he loved God and because he loved his word, he hated every false way. And so true love, Bible love, loves what God loves, but it also hates what God hates. Just as our Heavenly Father, we want to think like him. And just as our Heavenly Father, therefore, we are against anything that's opposed to his will. Opposed to his word. Any thought, any idea, any action that's lifted up against God and his word. We love God, but we hate every false way. We hate all teaching, all philosophy, all activities that are opposed to God. That is what the word of God teaches us. And so love, true love, Bible love, hates some things. It hates every false way. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, we find that true love, Bible love, is consistent with discipline. In Proverbs 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. And so true love, Bible love, this is very important, brethren, does not require my approval. You see that? It doesn't require my approval of my children's disobedient behavior or my fellow man's disobedient behavior. If I truly love God, I love the things he loves, I hate the things that he hates. And I'm definitely not going to be pleased with my children when we were responsible for their discipline if they do something that's contrary to what is right. What does true love do? Well, like God, true love looks ahead. It looks beyond the acorn to the oak tree. It looks beyond the horizon into eternity. And so it's going to try to make decisions which not only affect this person right now in the next few weeks, few months, but also in the next several years. What this child thinks about me right now because they're being punished is not nearly as important as what they think about God and what they think about their fellow man and his word, work, about themselves, about others many years from now. And so true love always looks ahead. True love doesn't require my approval of either my children or my my fellow man. True love means that I don't always remain silent. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so the Bible teaches us that true love admonishes. True love corrects as well as encourages. Is there a time to encourage? Yes. But there's also a time to admonish and rebuke. We should not be encouraging, encouraging when it's time to rebuke, and we should not be rebuking when it's time to encourage. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And again, read verse 5 with me. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. And so true love doesn't always remain silent. It speaks out. True love is a service that we render. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me, please. Galatians 5 and verse 13. True love is a service. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so love is to be the basis for service. Through love, serve one another. And the whole law is fulfilled in that. Now verse 5, or verse 6, shows us that love energizes and motivates faith. Look at this verse. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. And so, love works. Love is active. Faith works through love. True love, Bible love, is impartially given. In the same book, chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, and verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so true love is given impartially to all men. Love your neighbors yourself. Be as concerned for his welfare as you would be yourself, and especially is that true of your brethren. And then 1 Corinthians 13, love is to be the basis for all that we say and do. 1 Corinthians 13, and the first three verses there. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm just making noise as far as God is concerned. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, if I were to do the kind of things that Paul describes here, if I were to give all my possessions to feed the poor and even deliver my body to be burned, would there be people that would be helped by that? Absolutely. Yeah, they have clothing, they have food now, maybe they have money to pay their bills. And so I'm doing something that may help them, but if I did not do that out of love, then how does God view that? It profited me nothing. And so love has to be the basis. Love for God, love for my fellow man, for all that I'm saying, thinking, and doing. That's how important it is. Now, earlier, some of the men handed out a sheet on love. Hopefully everyone has a copy of that. If you would, pick that up at this point in time. And let's use this to summarize some of the thoughts that have been presented on love. Does anyone not have one of these sheets on love? Paul has those to hand out. If you just raise your hand if you do not. Okay, very good. The Bible, the New Testament, has really three Greek words that may be translated love, and here they are in brief. The first one, storge, is a natural love. It's love of kindred, especially parents for children and children for parents. A person can lose natural affection. That's called a storgos. Phileo is another Greek term, translated love. It's to be distinguished from agapao in that phileo more nearly represents tender affection. It's synonymous with fondness and warmth and friendship, devotion to something or affection for something. An example would be Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love, that's affection. But the term we've been studying this morning is agape love. From Matthew 22, Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words says, it's love that can be known only from the action it prompts. Christian love is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations. In fact, I want to suggest to you, there's nothing natural about it. Understand that. This is learned behavior. You're not born with this. It is unnatural behavior. Natural love is a storge, storgos. This love, agape, has to be learned. It has to be developed. And it takes discipline and trust. And it takes a relationship with God, quite frankly, to have this kind of love. You're not going to have this kind of love unless you know God. Period. Because it comes from Him. It's not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all and works no ill to any. Now, that's certainly consistent with all that we've read this morning. Thayer says, to be full of goodwill and exhibit the same, to regard the welfare of another. Barclay says, a deliberate principle of mind, the power to love the unlovable, unconquerable benevolence. Lewis said, not a state of feelings, but will. We will to do good. I don't feel like doing it, but I know this is in your best interest. And then again, Vine said, the characteristic word of Christianity, and since the Spirit of Revelation has used it to express ideas previously unknown, inquiry into its use, whether in Greek literature or Septuagint, throws little light upon its distinctive meaning in the New Testament. And what he said by that was basically this: the only way you can understand the kind of love God wants us to have is to read the New Testament. That's it. You have to read His Word in order to understand this love, and you have to be in a relationship with the Lord to show it. Now, following that, let's look at this summary of love, first from a negative standpoint, and then a positive standpoint. From a negative standpoint, agape love, the kind of love we've been talking about this morning, is not something you fall into or out of. That's a product of our culture. There's nothing accidental or romantic about agape love. And those that talk that way, I fall into love, I fall out of love, trying to associate that in some way with the Bible just shows that they've been more influenced by Hollywood than they have the Word of God. Read the Word of God. That's the only way to understand true love. Agape love is not sexual relations out of wedlock. That is a sin. That's lust. That's immorality. It is condemned. It's not a license to justify homosexuality by carrying a banner saying God is love. God says homosexuality is perversion. It's the opposite of true love. It's not a license to deceive the naive by saying, I love you, which is in many cases a euphemism for I will use you to satisfy my own selfish desire. It's not good intentions saying, I love you, or wishing somebody well. James says, have a nice day, Christianity never benefited anybody. We need to back up those words with actions. Bible love is not mere belief or verbal assent. It's not temporary or eroded by time or circumstance. Remember, love never fails. It's not conditional or performance-based. God loved unconditionally. It's not simply teaching others what they should do. We need to do this ourselves. It's not simply encouraging. It also involves reproof and rebuke. We've seen that also. It does not exclude hatred of some things. Remember, there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. We hate every false way. And that's determined by the Word of God. It's not sparing the rod when discipline is needed. If we love those children, we'll look far ahead and make the right decision. It does not require my approval of your belief or your actions. True love does not require my fellowship. It doesn't require that I remain silent. It requires that I put God first, which may mean I won't have fellowship in something that you're saying or doing, or I need to speak out in view of something you're saying or doing. True love will do that. True love is not being served, it is serving. It's not looking for what somebody can do for me. It's looking for what I can do for somebody else. It's not caring for only our friends and family. Remember, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's not mere knowledge or good deeds. Without love, we are nothing. It's not easy. In fact, it can be the most difficult thing in the world. But by the grace of God, love finds a way. By the grace of God, love will find a way. It's not feeling good. It's doing good. It's active goodwill. Biblical love is this, the greatest commandment. It's joyful obedience to God. We want to serve the Lord. It's serving other people. Truly doing it because you love them. A man was badly burned in a battle. Day after day, a nurse kept swabbing his oozing wounds, changing his dressings, talking to him in some way that might bring some degree of comfort. A soldier in the bed next to her noticed all of these efforts day after day after day. And finally, one day, he said, "Lady, I wouldn't do what you're doing for all the money in the world." And without looking up from her work, she said, "Neither would I." We do it because we love the person. We do it because we love God. That's why we do it. That's the basis. It means taking heed to yourself first. It means taking initiative, seeing the need and taking care of the individual. Compassion, like the Good Samaritan. It means reproving and correcting, discipline, as well as encouraging, hating sin in every false way, putting Christ before all human relationships, including our wife, our husband, rebuking sin when need be. It's eternal. It never fails. It will continue in heaven, unlike faith and hope, which will end when we die. It means applying Bible knowledge with genuine concern for others. It is indeed very difficult at times. But we all need it. We all need it. Brother Joe Barnett, tells this story. And I want you to listen to this, and I don't know if it's a true story or not, and it really doesn't matter from one standpoint, because we all know things like this happen. He wrote, "No one liked her. She was bad news. She never did anything right. She was a perpetual problem. And even the compassionate director at the orphanage where she lived was at the end of her rope. Convinced that the child should be put into a mental institution, rather than the orphanage. The director was looking for a solid reason to dismiss her. One day, another resident told the director that the girl had scrawled something on a scrap of paper and tied it to a limb on a tree out in the yard. The director pulled one of the notes from the tree, and he read it. It said, "Whoever finds this, I love you." Boy, did he read her wrong. Now, the sad thing is, we're all in that situation. We all need to be loved. We just don't want to admit it. We need to be loved in the right way. We don't need this false Hollywood, superficial, shallow, plastic love. That's worthless. But we need the kind of love that God shows us to have. Here's a young lady, this poor little girl. She needed love. She wasn't getting it. And so what did she do? She did aggravating things, things that annoyed people, that irritated people. Why did she do that? To get attention. It's negative attention, but it's attention. Every human being needs to be loved. That's the way God made us. We're social creatures. We need compassion. We need affection. We need it. We have to have it. Most of us don't know what it's like to be without it because we have a loving family. We have friends that surround us. And they say nice things to us, as Greg mentioned this morning in his class. And they do nice things for us. We don't know what it's like to be without love. But we do need to understand that there are a lot of people in this world that don't have it. And they don't have compassion. They don't have a family that loves them. They don't have friends that love them. And we all know what an uncaring, unmerciful, and insensitive world it is out there. And here's where you and I can make a difference. We can be the dispatchers of that love, God's love, to a person who's not receiving it from family and from a world. And that's how you can really draw someone into the kingdom. When they see you genuinely care about them, enough to say, have you thought about your soul? Have you thought about eternity lately? What happens after we die? Would you like to study the Word of God with me? And maybe that process begins with mowing a lawn. Maybe it begins with going to visit them, talking to them. Maybe it begins with a friendly handshake. Maybe it begins with a nice greeting. There's any number of ways we can express that love. But what I'm asking you to do, based on the Word of God, is look about you today. I want you to begin, all of us, this week, to think about ways that we can be vehicles of God's love to an unloving world. And many of those people you meet, they're not receiving that love unless you show it. It's going to take honest effort. Again, there's nothing natural about this. It's unnatural. It takes an effort. It takes an effort in which I'm determined to do this. You've got to pray about it. But most importantly, you first of all have to be a recipient of God's love to do this. Because I don't believe it's possible for any human being to show this kind of love on a consistent basis unless they know the Lord, the God of love. I don't believe it's possible because true love comes from God. Now, the great thing about that is that if you're doing that, it shows I do know the Lord. There's no way to do that unless you do know the Lord. Read with me in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God. Notice the basis of that. Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so, while this is a difficult thing to do, it's the most difficult thing to do, in fact, at times. The great thing about it is if we're doing this on a regular basis, we're truly showing, John says, that we know God and that we're born of God. And we do wonder sometimes, okay, how do I know things are right? And John says this is one way you know, is in your attitude toward others. Showing that on a consistent basis. And so, speak a word of kindness. Show interest in their lives. Invite them over to your home. Extend a helping hand. Yea, even to your enemy. And then in verse 19, we love because he first loved. In order to do this, I first of all have to have that relationship with God. I have to be in the right relationship with God. How am I going to show love to others unless I've accepted the love of God for myself? And so, as we close out our lesson this morning, I want to ask you this very important question, and that is, do you understand how the love of God has been poured out toward us? We've just really remembered that love in the death of Jesus. But you need to understand, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, that God loves you, that he's proven that love in the giving of his own son. God obviously wants you to be saved. We love because he first loved. And so we're urging you to accept the love of God. Accept the gift of his love through his son, Jesus Christ. And when you accept the gift of his love, his grace and his mercy through Jesus Christ, then you can do what he says in verse 7. And that is, you can show love to others. And you can know that you're born of God and that you know God. And so accept the gift of God's love this morning. Be different. You want to really be different? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Then you'll be different. You'll really be different. Not wearing the same thing the world wears or talking the same. We're talking about thinking, living, talking the way God wants you to talk. You'll be different from the world. And you'll have, most importantly, a love in that heart that the world doesn't know. But you can show them. You can show them. Because you know it and you know the Lord. Show them that love, but it begins with you accepting it through Jesus Christ. Would you come to Jesus, and if you love him, keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. They're the way out of sin. They're the way out of burden. They're the way out of being shackled by sin. That's what his commandments will help us to do. Come into a relationship and deliver us from sin. Come to Jesus, repent as he commands, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the love that he pours out to you.